We're going to come to that passage in just a moment. But before I do, I wonder, when was the last national celebration that you can remember? England winning the World Cup? 1966? Well, let me pose another one to you. Who remembers this date? I know some of you won't. June the 7th, 1977. Silver Jubilee Day. For those of you who can remember, there was lots of crowds everywhere, weren't there? There were street parties everywhere, weren't there? Well, just to give you an indication of my age, I was 7 years old at the time. And I actually lived in Nigeria, and I actually came to England in the autumn of 77. And I'd been to England two times before. I came every summer. But for some unknown reason, my parents decided that we would go in the autumn, and I came to England in the autumn of 77. And I can still remember today that in the autumn of 1977, I knew something had happened. I didn't know what it was, but I knew something special had happened. I was getting used to London by then, but I was in London, and I would see these silver buses go past, double-decker buses, and I'd think, oh, how come these ones are silver? And it fairly quickly dawned on me that something special had occurred. And if I had been around in the autumn, if I had been around on June the 7th, and I'd seen all the street parties going on, I would have asked my mum, I'd have said to my mum, what's going on? And that's what we're going to do in the passage today. We're going to ask the very simple question, what's really going on? Right, just to set the background, we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 12, and it's a national celebration, rather like the Silver Jubilee, and there's lots of things happening. And we know, if you've been coming for the last couple of weeks, that we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a man who lived about 450 BC, and he was a man that God used in Israel to do a mighty work. The nation of Israel had just come out of exile again, and God used Nehemiah to restore the burnt down and broken wall that encompassed the whole of Jerusalem. And it had been very dangerous work, hadn't it? Because the people lived around, because the people who lived around there were a very real threat to the Israelites. And at any time, the Israelites could have been invaded and they could have been overrun by their enemies. And their enemies certainly made themselves felt. But God did a magnificent work with them, protecting them. And in 52 days, they had restored the massive wall around the whole of Jerusalem. And then within months, Ezra the scribe stands up, and all the Israelites come and they listen and they hear the Law of Moses. And the Levites explain it to them. And for some of them, this might have been the first time they'd ever heard the law ever preached to them. They heard it and they understood it. And as we continue to read through the chapters, we find that the people make a great confession. They recount how God had justly punished them, justly punished their forefathers, and because they had abandoned God. And that when they'd cried out in mercy, God had restored them. And this process had gone on again and again. It was like a cycle. The people would disobey God, and God would punish them, and they would cry out in mercy, and God would receive them. And here it happens again. In this generation that we're reading, this was a generation of people who had just come out of that cycle again. They had come back, and they'd come out of exile. And we heard a fortnight ago that how the people responded to this cycle. They promised that they would keep the law in their own strength. And Spencer told us about how we knew that actually they probably wouldn't be able to keep it. And that's up to chapter 10. And chapter 11 deals with the fact that the people now recognize that the wall has been rebuilt and they need to repopulate it. But who are they going to send in? Well, they know they need to organize the people and they need to order the people, but they also know that this is God's city. This is God's place. They are to be God's people in God's place, living under God's rule. So significantly, they say, because this is God's city, the most important place in this city has got to be the temple, because that's where we worship God. And so the people that must go back into the city must be the Levites and the priests, because they were the ones who were the people in charge of worship. So the rest of chapter 11 is all an account of all the list of people, all the list of the Levites and the priests who go. And then we come to chapter 12. And we come to chapter 27, where all the people now are gathered. All 52,000 of them, they're gathered around the wall to dedicate it. Can you picture it? They're all there, and it's a big, joyful celebration, this one. And everybody's happening, and lots of things are happening around, and there's trumpets, and there's all kinds of things. And we ask, like the little boy that I was, what's really going on? Now, undoubtedly, the straightforward answer to this question is seen there in verse 27. They are here to celebrate the dedication of the wall. But I wonder if I could give you a little illustration about something. There's answering this question, and there's answering this question. One of my favorite films when I was growing up was The Ten Commandments, that big Cecil D. DeMille production. I don't know if you've all seen it, haven't you? I can't be the only person who's seen it. You know, it starred Charlton Heston, and it had Yul Brynner, who was Pharaoh, and Charlton Heston was Moses. And it's the account of Moses and how he leads the people through the Red Sea. And there's one particular scene where Moses and all the Israelites are out from Egypt, and they're down at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chasing them, and the sea and Moses goes out and puts his staff over the water, and the sea opens, right? And the bit of sort of poetic license goes on. There's a little boy, and his grandfather is blind, and the grandfather says to the little boy, "What happened?" And the little boy says, "The wind opened the sea." And the grandfather says, "God opened the sea with a blast of his nostrils." Do you remember that? So there's answering and there's answering. They were both right, weren't they? So now, let's take a look at what's really going on. And a clue as to what's really happening can be seen through the actions of what occurs in this chapter. Now, these people were dedicating the wall, so I'm going to call these people the dedicated people. And dedicated people have some important traits to teach us, as these people have. So here's my first point. Dedicated people are people who are determined to obey God his way. Verse 27, verse 20 to 29. What is it that they do? They go and they find all the Levites who are in the surrounding villages and the priests, and they bring them to the wall. It says they sought them out. Why? Why did they seek them out? Because they wanted to celebrate correctly God's law. Remember in chapter 8, Ezra and the Levites had explained to them all the law. So if I'm, as a dedicated person, I'm going to keep God's law, they would have thought, who better to instruct me on how properly to dedicate this wall in accordance with God's law? And God's law required that the Levites and priests were the people in charge of worship for the temple. So they insisted that the Levites and the priests are there at the worship. In fact, David had instigated that that singers and musicians, who actually were part of the Levite tribe, that they were the only people who were to actually do any kind of musical worship at all. So the people go out and they get the singers and they bring them to the wall because there's going to be a big celebration. They were determined to do exactly what God says. It was as if they were saying this: what's God's view on this? If I'm going to dedicate the wall, what is God's view on this? How do I do what's right in God's eyes? Dedicated people say, what would Jesus do? And here's the second point. Dedicated people know they have to be pure. Look at verse 30. See, at the time of the dedication, the very first thing that they do is that the Levites and the priests purify themselves and then purify the people and the wall and the gates. Now, these people knew, the Jews of those times knew, that God absolutely requires that you be pure if you're going to come and see him. It's littered throughout the whole of the Bible, and certainly throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And to come to God and you not be pure was a very dangerous thing to do. And in fact, let me give you an example. In Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. We read it this morning, didn't we? Isaiah has a vision of God, and he's in the temple. And he says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And that word, unclean lips, the Hebrew root for it is yameh. It's the exact opposite of pure. Isaiah was going, I have seen God and I'm impure. Woe to me. I mean, he would have said it much worse than that. He would have, you know, he would have been petrified. He knew he had to be pure. And there's a little significant point here. If you turn back and look at verse 30 again, a little but significant point is this. The Levites and the priests purified themselves first before they purified the people and the walls and the gates. Because how else can you purify people if you yourself are not pure? And hopefully you can see where I'm going with this. See, the priestly action of making one person pure was to basically say you were to sanctify the person. You were to say you are consecrated to God. You are the Lord's now. So if I, as a dedicated person, know that I need to be pure, how am I to approach God? How am I to approach God and be pure? Because the God of the Old Testament is the God of today. He hasn't changed at all. And Hebrews chapter 10 has a very good answer for you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." We see that Jesus is our high priest. That Jesus, our high priest, presents us to God. And we are made pure by his blood. We're presented not to a temple on earth, but to a temple in heaven. To the very doors, the very gates of God's most innermost sanctuary in Jesus, as dedicated people. Only because of Jesus. Okay, what other things are dedicated? What are the other traits of these dedicated people? Well, from verse 31 to verse 40, we find this. This is a third thing. Dedicated people are thankful people. So what happens here in Nehemiah from verse 31? The people and Nehemiah gathers up the leaders, and he creates these two choirs, and they go around walking on the wall, don't they? And one goes this way and the other goes the other way. And they're singing and they're praising and they're giving thanks to God. I wonder, what do you think they were thankful for? What do you think would have been the constitutes of those songs? What would they have sang? Well, I think they would have been thankful for God's faithfulness. In fact, I know they would have been thankful for God's faithfulness. They'd have been thankful for God's faithfulness in the past and God's faithfulness now. What was all the references to David all about? Were the direct descendants of Asaph, verse 35 and 36. Asaph was a Levite who was appointed by David over all the music ministry. And that would have reminded them that here is a descendant of Asaph, and here is a descendant of Asaph, and Asaph was the man of who was appointed by David. And who was David? David was their biggest, their greatest king. David was the person in their glory days, the person who they knew all about. No matter who they were, every single Jew knew about David. David was the one that God showed such faithfulness to. The God of David is still our God now, they would have thought. The God of David, the best king that we ever had, is still our God. And they passed by his city, do you remember that? And they passed by his house, verse 37. But they would have been thankful also about today, because here they were giving thanks for the wall that was being created in 52 days. It was an amazing thing. Of course it was an amazing thing. It was the thing that gave them identity, in a sense. It was a little bit of protection, but it was the thing that they had worked so very hard on. They would have been thankful to look at the amazing thing that God has done. And they would have been thankful for God's promises. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. Nehemiah, this is a key passage, and I'm sure I didn't hear it, but I'm sure Spencer said this when he preached this. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. This is an absolutely crucial passage to understand this whole book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's praying. He's just heard that the wall is completely in ruins and it's still not been fixed. And he's praying this to God. He says, "Remember the instructions that you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" And you know the strangest thing about this? God was absolutely faithful to that promise. He made that promise in Deuteronomy. Goodness knows how many years before Nehemiah. He was absolutely faithful to that promise. Because what happened? The people were unfaithful to God, and he scattered them. And when the people turned back to God, he drew them back to himself. God was absolutely faithful to his promise. And why was he faithful to his promise? Because he could be. It's as if it was saying this: the God who promises these things is faithful. And if you had stopped an astute Jew, one of the Jews who was walking on that wall, if you had stopped him and you had asked him, "What are you doing?" He would have said to you, "I'm walking on the faithful promises of God. That as solid as this wall is that I'm walking on, so solid are God's faithful promises." An astute Jew would have said that. So dedicated people are people who trust in God and walk in with him. And by the way, I wonder if you had any thought about the enemies that they were so frightened about. Do you remember one of the people called Tobias? Do you remember what Tobias had said when they were building the wall? When they were building this wall, Tobias had said, "Look, even if a fox was to jump on this wall, it would break it down. It's so feeble." Well, here they are now. There are hundreds of them walking on this wall. I wonder what Tobias thought of that. You see, dedicated people thank God for his faithfulness, and they trust him. They trust him because he is faithful and because he has the power to do what he says. They walk on his faithful promises. They walk on his faithful promises in the hard times when people taunt them and when things are difficult and when they're struggling. And they walk on his promises when things are good and they're rejoicing in him. And what else? Dedicated people are joyful people, my fourth point. I'm sorry, I have to say this. normally, you're taught a lot of times, aren't you, that you're supposed to have 3 points. Well, this is not a 3 point. This is not a 3-pointer, I'm afraid. It's a 5-pointer, but we'll get there. Dedicated people are joyful people. This was a great day, and the people were filled with great joy. The impression that you get, actually, is that the people, verse 43, is that God was happy with them, and he gave them joy. The translation in the NIV is not really the strict, it's not as strict a translation as it could have been. The actual translation is that the people rejoiced, and because God made them rejoice. It's as if God, they were rejoicing in the fact that they had finished this, and God made them rejoice all the more. And they rejoiced, and the women rejoiced, and the children rejoiced, and everybody rejoiced, and there was a loud rejoicing sound, and it carried over and over to the surrounding neighborhoods, where their enemies were, where the people who didn't know God were. And the implications of that are very true for dedicated people. You see, with dedicated people who are joyous, the joy they have is God-given. And people can't help but notice it. And that has implications for when people want to talk. Because when people come and ask you, why are you full of joy? You say, because God's given it to me. Okay, dedicated people are people who want God to be honored. That's my last point. Verse 44 to 47. What's really happening here? Well, we see that the people were organized themselves, organized the priests to make sure that they had all the tithes and all the contributions and all the givings, and they made sure that all the priests were there so that they could continually give to them. And the people did this, look at the latter half of 44 to 45, the people did this because they rejoiced in the Levites and the priests. The literal translation for what it says is that the people rejoiced. They were exuberant and happy with the Levites and the priests. Why? Well, all the temple workers kept on bringing honor to God, didn't they? By doing their service. The people appreciated all the honor that the Levites and the priests and the singers were doing. The singers, the Levites and the priests, would accept the sacrifices and they would purify the people. And the singers would sing all day long. And they would fill the air all around the temple with praise and thanksgiving. Imagine you were a Jew and you were coming up to the temple. Long before you actually got to the temple, you would hear the singing that was going on. You would hear the praise of God. Even if you weren't going to the temple, if you were like buying, a loaf of bread and you were somewhere close to the temple, you couldn't but hear the praise of God. It was honoring to God. And the people recognized, the ordinary Jews on that day recognized that, wait a minute, if these people are going to do their service, if they're always going to have the singing going on, if they're always going to be priests who are going to take our sacrifices and purify us, well, who's going to feed these people? How are they going to get fed? Simple daily bread and butter stuff. But they weren't just interested in feeding the people, they were interested in the honor of God. They were interested in seeing God being honored. And that has implications for me if I want to be a dedicated person. Because when I'm in an office and people are degrading the name of my God, it has implications for me if I'm a dedicated person. Or if I'm watching something on TV and it brings God's name into disrepute, I want to be angry, don't I? Or just in any point of life, in any way that I'm living my life, and there are non-Christians watching me, if I bring God's name into disrepute, that has implications, doesn't it? Because why would I want to do that if I'm a dedicated person? So what will you take away from this sermon? Will you take away that if I'm to be a dedicated person, that I have got to be determined to obey God and obey Him His way, that I've got to be pure, that I've got to be thankful and joyful, and that I've got to be focused on His honor? Well, if you take that away from this sermon, then I've done you a bit of a disservice. Because like the little boy in the illustration, in the Cecil D. DeMille film, in the Ten Commandments, I would be saying, the wind has opened the sea. The wind has opened the sea. I haven't really understood it yet. Because what's really happening here? You see, ask the astute Jew, and you ask him what's really going on here, and he would tell you that he wasn't just dedicating a wall. He would say something like this. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. I have to praise God the Almighty. And you would ask him why. He said, because look at what God has done. You, O God, have done all this, he would have said. You are the one who is faithful, he says. You are the one who promised that you would restore us. And God, O God, you've done just that. This wall belongs to you. This city belongs to you. And the astute Jew would have added this. And this person, O God, belongs to you. In Nehemiah chapter 9, remember when they were giving, when they were trying to praise God and recount all the things that he said. They started by saying, you are the Lord, you alone, you made the heaven and the heavens of the heavens with all their hosts and on earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them and the host of heaven worships you. And he went on and on to tell of all the great things that God has done. And at the very end, I tell you, the astute Jew would have said something like this also. He would have said, and you, O Lord, have fulfilled your promise to gather your people back who turn to you. And you have restored this city to bear your name because you, O God, are gracious. You see, God is faithful to his promises. He does what he says. He can. But go and ask the astute Jew, why? Why does God do what he says? Why does God say, I beg your pardon, why does God say what he says? Not why does he do what he says. We know why he does it. He's faithful. But why does he say it? Why does God make these promises in the first place? God makes these promises because he is gracious. Because at the very heart of our God, he is loving and gracious and kind. And so the God, our God that we worship, is a God who promises that he will restore Israel back to its originality, back to it. And he is the God that promises that through a specific man, all the nations will be blessed. He is the God who, when I was lost in my sin, promised long before I was born that he would send someone to reach into all of humanity and rescue me and pay the price for the very thing that offended him the most, which was me, my sin, and bring me back to himself and give to me an incredible inheritance, give to me a promise that I would be able to live with him forever and ever and rule the earth. And he makes that promises to all his people. This is the God that we worship. At his very heart, he is gracious. You see, as you dwell on that, as you dwell on the God that is so gracious, then you become a dedicated person. Then, actually, it's not very difficult for you to decide that you will be determined to absolutely obey God in everything that you do, to do everything for him. And you will want to rest in the fact that you are made pure in Jesus Christ. That it's nothing that you have done to make yourself pure, but everything that He has done, because He is so gracious. And you'll be thankful for that. You'll be thankful that God did that a long time ago, and that God is blessing you now, and that God is keeping you now, and is giving you an inheritance. And you know that you'll get that inheritance because God is faithful and He does what He says. And you'll be filled with joy because of that. And you'll find that you'll want to make sure that everything that you do is honoring to God. And you'll get upset when people are dishonoring to God, because the God that they're dishonoring is the very God who's given you all the blessings. So in what I'm saying is, you will look at God, and you, when you dwell on God and His nature, you will become a dedicated person. You don't have to force it. You see, weeks from now, I can almost guarantee that you would have forgotten all these 5 points. You won't remember them. You just can't. I mean, that's the nature of preaching. But if you've looked at, if you continue to dwell on God, if you continue to think about the God who blesses, and think of what He's done, and think of His nature, you will do all these things. It won't be a case of, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. You will be a dedicated person. And for some of those Jews, I know not all, because next week we will see quite the reverse, but for some of those Jews at that time, they were dedicated people because they recognized that they had looked on the very nature of God, recognized His nature and what He had done, and it made them say, praise be to You, O God. I want to live my life for You. I completely rest in what You've done. And that's what we are to do. That's how we are to be dedicated people.